we go. A New Year's Revolution. Isn't it interesting how just one letter makes a world of difference? New Year's Resolution, New Year's Revolution. Most New Year's resolutions don't actually go the distance, do they? Apparently some research showed that only 36% of New Year's resolutions make it beyond January. I've only been planning to do one this year, but only 36%, so just over a third make it beyond January, and only 9% manage to survive the whole year. Experts say that the best chance of keeping your resolution is to set realistic goals that you really believe in, that you're passionate about, track your progress, and get an accountability partner. So if you're planning to do that, then that's fine. 95% of resolutions are actually health or fitness related. Somebody did some sort of survey on this, and after the excesses of Christmas, then it's usually the reason. Something to do with health or fitness or physical type thing, you know, gym memberships. Rock it during the first week of January, and then you never see these people again, do you? So I was thinking about that, and there's a verse in Timothy which sort of half backs it up. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Okay, so there's a kind of a training going on here, but it's not just physical training. It's mainly not. What does godliness look like in our daily lives is the kind of a question then, and what kinds of actions or changes could we make in 2025? So here are some ideas that came to me. Actually, God woke me up and gave me some ideas, so they're not just my ideas. They're something that I think the Holy Spirit has underlined. Don't necessarily try them all, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will underline to you personally what you do need to do. Okay, that's really the key thing. It's not what everyone else needs to do, it's what you personally need to do. So number one is I call divine dissatisfaction. Okay, let me just quote some verses from Philippians 3, 10 to 14. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, and so becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not yet consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining on towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So Paul knew he hadn't arrived. He was not content with his current level of godliness. He was hungry. He had a hunger for more. He was not comfortable. He was not complacent. He was not content. Those three things we need to avoid: being comfortable, being complacent, being content with where he was in Christ. I press on. So let's examine ourselves. I've said all of that. Let's examine ourselves for signs of contentment or complacency. Good time in this year. Are we nicely comfortable with our own spiritual state at the moment? Do we like TCF the size it is? You know, it's a nice small church. We know everyone really well. It's comfortable. Do we secretly fear spiritual progress and the upheaval that will bring, and church growth, and all the big changes that heaven wants to impose on that? Do we go, actually, it's really nice meeting the same people Sunday by Sunday. We know where we are. Do we actually go, if this place becomes big, it's just going to be such so much more stressful. I won't know what's going to go on from week to week. And it's also our own spiritual state. Are we content with that, as well as TCF? So let's ask God to make us dissatisfied. Holy Spirit, make us dissatisfied. Holy Spirit, shake us out of our comfort zones. Give us a fresh vision. Let's ask him throughout the year, let's ask him to make us dissatisfied with our status quo. Not depressed, but just like Paul was saying in that verse, dissatisfied. Ask him, Lord, give us hunger. Give us hunger for greater godliness, for more of the things that you're going to do. So that was number one. Shake us out of our complacency. Number two, set our hearts and minds on things above. That was the second thing God said that we as individuals and perhaps we as a church need. And there's two or three verses that are really key on this. So Colossians 3:1-3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died. That's already happened as you became a Christian. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And there's another one in Ephesians. And this is all past tense, isn't it? God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's happened. Where are you now? You're actually seated in heaven. Can't see it with your earthly eyes yet. One day you will. But spiritually and with him, we are already seated around the throne in heaven. So when Paul says, lift your eyes up to look where Christ is, well, it just means have a look in your spirit about where you are already. You know, in a sense, it's not so much an upwards thing. You know, we're not looking at the planet Mars or something like that. It's an inward spiritual thing. But we need to set our minds and our hearts on the things above. So we fix our, this is 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes, not what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. That's what counts. That's what really matters. It's the devil's main objective to take our hearts and minds off heavenly things and to invite us to fix them on almost anything else. Anything else will do apart from heavenly things. That's what the devil's strategy is. One of the devil's best tools is this device. Isn't it? It's the smartphone. Makes us stupid, but it's the smartphone. It's called. Anyone recognise one of these? Yes, yes. It's one of his best tools. Whenever, and you perhaps notice this, whenever we have a free space in our lives, the devil tries to feed us with whatever is on that. It doesn't matter what's on there. Anything will do. Anything will do. To avoid us being alone in our own heads. Because if we were alone in our own heads, God might speak to us. So the devil feeds us with all sorts of trash, even interesting trash. Because then, if we didn't have this, we might begin to think heavenly thoughts. This is by far the best spiritual anesthetic around. Or a tablet, or something bigger, but, you know, this kind of thing. If we have the mind of Christ, which the Bible says we do, it's in Satan's best interest to distract us from thinking Christ's thoughts. Now, what does it say in the Bible? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your smartphone causes you to sin, well, let me think, what can I do?
It's not mine, it's Judith's.
No, it's an old one, but that is what the Holy Spirit would have us do. If we're addicted to smartphones, if we're addicted to the internet, if every downtime moment, we think, I've got to pull out my phone because I'm getting a bit bored. Boredom is actually the Holy Spirit's most fertile ground for making us listen to heaven. And of course, it's the devil. So nothing, there's nothing wrong with a smartphone if we use it right, but it's not there to fill your head just when there's nothing else more important to think about. That's the devil's thing. Okay, well, I hope you remember that little thing there. I've already said this. It's the devil's main objective. It's a smartphone to make us stupid. So let's ask God to make us heavenly-minded and heavenly-focused. Let's give ourselves some headspace in 2025 to let him speak to us. This is perhaps one of the most important things. It's so easy. These days, we're not even used to being bored because we've always got that little device. Let's allow ourselves to be bored and say, Holy Spirit, here's some... I'm getting a bit bored at the moment. I'm in the doctor's waiting room, or I'm in the dentist, or I'm just... I don't know. I don't know what to do now. Holy Spirit, can you fill my headspace with something from heaven? Okay, so that's number two. Number three, desire and expect to rely on the supernatural. There's a couple of verses, Galatians 3:5. So then I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you have heard? Now, obviously, Paul is mainly talking about the importance of faith there. But in passing, he's saying you should be seeing miracles. You should be seeing the acts of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because, you know, how did you get that? Right? You didn't get it by being good. You didn't get it by the works of the law. You got it just by believing. So if we're a people who believe, we should be seeing the supernatural in our life. We should be seeing the miraculous. In Hebrews 2, verses 3, part B and 4, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was also confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. So these things come from God, but they're given to us. They're given to us, the bride. It's really important. We should expect to rely on that. Where are these demonstrations of supernatural power? The signs and wonders and miracles. We need to expect to see them. We live in a spiritually skeptical age. There's a lot of hunger for spiritual things, but there's also a lot of skepticism. And miracles did not die out during the first century. Miracles are here to stay. Signs and wonders. Without these, we are not preaching the full gospel of Christ. Part of the gospel was the miraculous, was healings, was supernatural stuff. So let's pray for a fresh Pentecost, a fresh measure of power from heaven. Let's resolve to take risks with the Holy Spirit where only he can rescue us. Where we can't get out of it otherwise. Give God room to demonstrate the truth of his gospel. Okay, so that's number three. Easy one, really. Avoid idols is the fourth one. That could be ancient idols. Not many of us look at objects and worship them, do we, these days, in an overt sense? But there are modern idols as well. Now, 1 John 5:21, simple verse. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Matthew, this is slightly more obscure, but Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We can make really good people an idol as well. It's not just things, it's not just objects, not just graven images. Anything that detracts our allegiance to Jesus and pulls away from that, anything which seems to have a greater call on our attention or our focus or priority is actually an idol. Anything. A lot of them begin with F, I've come to the conclusion. Said that. Phones. Already said that, haven't I? Phones. Football. Facebook. Food. Friends. Family. Newspapers. They don't begin with F, but there are lots of things. And these are all good things. Nothing wrong intrinsically with any of them. It's not sinful to look at a phone. It's not sinful to go to football. It's not sinful to spend time with your family members. Yeah, even Ipswich, John. but it is wrong if they have a priority over Jesus. It's how they're positioned relative to Jesus that makes all the difference. So again, let's examine ourselves. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to pinpoint now. Holy Spirit, pinpoint now any modern idolatry in us. Anything holding back God's power and holding back our effectiveness. Holy Spirit, just pinpoint in us. Is there something we're doing too much of that is detracting from you? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. So this is not during this talk, but during this week maybe. Let's examine ourselves with some of this stuff. How are we doing? Let's take a spiritual pulse. And then Paul talked about spiritual training, didn't he? He talked about training in godliness. So these are just some of the things that we might want to, not necessarily all of them, but again, Holy Spirit, perhaps you would now underline in each of us where we need to perhaps up our game here. So prayer and waiting on God. Our time is all that we can really give God as a gift, isn't it? We can give him our time. Anything else, God's already got. We don't need to, I mean, I know we give an offering, but God isn't poor. God's got plenty of money. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need anything else, really. But what he doesn't have that he does want from us is our time. That's the biggest gift we can give him. So prayer and waiting on God, how much time do we want to devote to him in an intentional sense in 2025? How much time? Development of supernatural spiritual gifts. The Bible says we all have gifts, so are we working to develop them? Are we, you know, looking at, so Lord, what is my gift? How can I develop that more? How can I make myself more effective for your bride? How can I help grow the church? Maybe lots of different things. Building, beyond gifts, building a ministry to serve God's bride. So we have lots of gifts. It's a bit like a carpenter would have tools in the toolbox. But you've actually got to have a carpentry business, haven't you? You can't just live on tools in a toolbox. You've got to have a carpentry business. And so the same with us. Are we prepared to use the gifts, the tools God's given us, in a service of God, in a service of his people? Are we prepared to put that all together and build a ministry? Ministry and service is exactly the same, actually, in the Bible. We tend to use the words like they're different. We've got a ministry rota, and we've got a serving rota, actually. But really, they are the same thing. Serving, ministry are all the same thing. What are we going to do in 2025 to bless and serve the people of God? Gossiping the gospel. Maybe in 2025, we could just make more effort to include the gospel in everyday conversations. We have our cafe. Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit for more open doors there to bring the gospel into everyday conversations, to gossip it, as I said. You don't have to give someone the whole gospel all at once. It's not necessary. You just need to, as we've heard this phrase, you just need to put a stone in their shoe. Say something or even ask them a question where they go, oh yeah, I never really thought of that before. And it just niggles them all week. So let's be prepared to gossip the gospel. Become a worshipper. In John 4, verse 23, it says, God seeks true worshippers. Are you going to be one of those? A true worshipper. So not just someone that turns up on the Sunday and sings all the songs, but someone who throughout the week is devoting themselves to worshipping God in those little quiet moments when you've already smashed your smartphone. Why not be a worshipper then? just throughout your day. Financial generosity, which obviously includes our tithes and offerings that help God's work continue, but generosity to other people as well, where you say, actually, Lord, my money is really your money. I've given you my whatever, 10% or whatever, but I realise that other 90% is also yours, really. So being generous. And then there's a particular one, and this is a good time to look at this. We're just starting into 2025. Bible reading or study or meditation, it's really, really important. It is probably one of the bedrocks of our spiritual health to be able to do that. And obviously, just to kick round to the 1st of January, most Bible reading programs or plans start on the 1st of January. So this is a timely thing. There's a guy called John Lennox. I am going to show a video clip. Who talks about reading the Bible. He's got the same view of smartphones, by the way, as I have. he'll mention them. So Professor John Lennox, do you know him, David?
Yeah,
know
about him? He's a well-known apologist. He's, I think, Oxford.
Yeah, I'll tell you now. He's a Northern Irish mathematician, philosopher of science, and a Christian apologist. He speaks for the gospel. He's professor of mathematics at the University of Oxford. He holds a PhD from Cambridge, a Doctor of Science from the University of Wales in Cardiff, and a DPhil from Oxford University itself. He speaks English, Russian, French, German, and Spanish fluently. So he is probably, he could easily be the most intelligent person, at least in this country. And he's written a number of books on the whole interface between science, philosophy, and theology. He's a bit of a modern-day C.S. Lewis, actually. You can hear a lot of his talking on YouTube. But, yeah, so he successfully debated the truth of Christianity with the likes of Richard Dawkins, you know, in the Oxford Union, Christopher Hitchens, all those other famous atheists. And he successfully debated that. He's a really good guy. But he was asked what his final words of wisdom would be to the world. So, you know, of all the things, John Lennox, that you could say, what would you say? So this little five-minute clip, I thought, is really revealing.
Most known for his work in the field of apologetics and debates against famous atheists like late Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, and others. He is undoubtedly one of the most well-loved Christian apologists of our time. In the year 2019, Dr. Lennox was asked on what would be his final words of wisdom to his children.
Not only to my children, but to anybody. Our lives rush past. We've become fixated on digital equipment that's robbing us of time. People say to me they've no time. They've loads of time. If you want to know how much time you've got, just ask yourself a simple question. How much time have I spent in the last week fiddling with a piece of digital equipment and doing things that have no relevance whatsoever to my profession or my life? And then say, have I got any time? We're robbing ourselves of the most important thing in life if we're Christians, and that is seeking fellowship with God through His Word. You will never make any impact on this world by reading the Bible for 5 minutes before you jump into bed. And I'm brutally practical. You husbands will never make any impact on the world if you're not praying with your wives and leading your families spiritually. You just won't. It's not possible to develop a deep relationship within a family that is not triangular. That is, it doesn't include Jesus Christ at one corner. And we can seek to repent of these things and really begin to make time so that in that sense we get to know God. I used to think that science and all of these arguments were much more interesting than the Bible. And I discussed it with my mentor, David Gooding, and he said, would you like to do a Bible study? And he invited me to do one. One night transformed my life completely in Cambridge, where I, for the very first time, I met a person that took scripture seriously, and he entered a dialogue with Matthew, and it was just mind-blowing how he began to open the treasures of scripture. But it takes input and work. Many of you people are professional. Think of the work you had to do to get to where you are. Now, if God has given you that kind of mind, how much of it are you using on him? And what worries me silly is people who rise in their professional career like that, but their knowledge of scripture remains on a basic baby Sunday school level. So the moment their peers raise any questions, they instantly detect they've not thought it through. And that silences them, often forever, sadly. So it's a clarion call, and I think it is a way of pushing against this tide of mediocrity where we don't take God's word seriously. So what that tells me, when I find it in my own heart, is I don't really love God. All this talk about going to heaven and going to meet with Christ, if that happened to you now, what would you say to him? What would you talk about? It is very serious stuff. C.S. Lewis says all the leaves of the New Testament rustle with an expectation of eternity. And if we've never sensed that, the word of God is given to us to make eternal things real. And we need to spend time immersed in it, prayerfully reading it with other people and alone. I had a very close friend at Cambridge. Years ago, we agreed that whoever died first, the other remaining person would preach at the funeral. He thought I would die first because I was quite a bit older. But I'll never forget the day when he called me, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I've got a tumor as big as a grapefruit in here, and that's going to be it. You'll have to take my funeral." I said to him, "What shall I say?" Without hesitation, he said this. He said, "Tell them to do what we did as students in Cambridge, to pore over the Word of God prayerfully and wait on God until his face appears, and then they will have something to say." Do you want something to say? You pastor, teacher, Sunday school? If you want something to say, there is no shortcut. And I'll never forget those essentially last words to the world, and I've repeated them many times. That was what transformed me. It wasn't reading all the philosophy in the world, although I love it and find it interesting, and it's a way of building bridges and dealing with difficulties. But in the end, unless God is real through his word, we're missing the central fellowship that he offers us. So thank you very much, and God bless you all.
Dr. Lennox underscores the importance of pouring our time in the scriptures prayerfully, studying and understanding them in order to become an effective witness for Christ in our own domain of vocation. Only when we take the Word of God seriously can we have something to say to the world. Thanks for watching. God bless you.
Right. John, I'm going to put the lights on. So if you read the Bible at home and think about it, you've done Bible study. It's good, isn't it? The bar's fairly low. If you do this most days, you're a theologian. Whoa! We are called to be theologians. Be people that study the Lord. The big picture reading plan and notes for 2025 is something that we offer as a church. Everyone needs, I feel, a regular Bible reading plan for daily reading. Now, if you've already got one and it works famously for you, then stick to it. If you haven't, then as I say, we do the, as part of TCF, we do the regular Bible reading plan for daily reading, and it's based on the Bible in 1 year. Usually NIV. And I've said this before, I've done this before, I've seemed to have cornered the market in second-hand copies of this, so I'm happy to give free of charge anyone a copy that says I'll read this throughout 2025. Okay, so if you're interested, come and see me or take one. Okay, if you're actually going to read it, not just that it's going to sit on your shelf. And so... it's a reading plan. There's also notes. I don't know if I can click this and it will work. But online. No, it's not working there.
You might bring the window up underneath or on the other screen.
Don't worry about it. I think it'll go there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, basically, there it is. It's from the big picture of the blog, Bible reading plan, and that. Okay, forget that. You can investigate that more. But basically, I send a daily email explaining what that reading for the day is and how you can understand more about it. And a few of you take that already. Okay. Is that right? Yes. He's not behaving himself. Ah, there we are. Nope. Yeah, so you can have a free copy of the Bible in 1 year if you want one, and you want to follow the Bible in 1 year reading plan. It's really good because you get a psalm or a proverb, you get a bit of New Testament, you get a bit of Old Testament each day, so you get a bit of a balanced diet. You're not reading Old Testament until September, and then imagine you ate potatoes all year round until about August, and then you started on the Brussels sprouts, and then you get to about October and you're allowed to have meat. Why not have a balanced diet throughout the year? But anyway, and then so a quick recap for my final slide. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us divine dissatisfaction. Take away our complacency. A heavenly focus, fixing our hearts and minds on things above, pushing aside stuff which gets in the way. Reliance on the supernatural. Avoiding idolatry in all its forms, modern and ancient. Perhaps other aspects of spiritual training that we need personally, including scriptural reading. If we do some or all of those, as directed by the Holy Spirit, this will give us not just a resolution, but a revolution in our walk with God and in our effectiveness for his kingdom. So let's just finish off by praying together. Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Father, we ask you that you will do these things in our hearts, that you will prompt us. Lord, you'll put a stone in our shoes. So we won't be able to sail complacently through 2025. But Lord, will you prepare us for revival? Will you prepare us for your kingdom to advance in Thurrock? Will you prepare us to be part of a vibrant bride that is powerful and miraculous and effective? Lord, speak to us now, speak to us this week, and bring home to us the things that we particularly need to focus on that will make us spiritually stronger and more effective. In the name of Jesus. Amen.